Hebrews chapter 12, and last week when we were talking, we were going through the whole part of Hebrews 12, really, is leading up to, talks about the discipline, talked about discipline last week. We talked about that discipline wasn't necessarily, you know, we think of discipline sometimes as something that was the result is supposed to be bad, but the result of discipline is supposed to be good, and that's what because that's an exhortation it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse five, that they have forgotten the exhortation as sons, and those who are sons are disciplined by the Father. And if they're not disciplined, if we're not disciplined as children of God, we're illegitimate children. And so he goes and even though the discipline at the time, whether it's earthly or whether it's spiritual, is unpleasant at the time, but it produces a righteousness, produces fruit of righteousness. And so the writer of Hebrews is continuing on here in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12, and he says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And so that Greek word for straighten, when he says straighten up the hands, it means like to build up or to erect again. So you're building it up, you're straightening it up, making it straight. And we have a similar phrase that it talks about in verse 13, making the path straight. And when we think of that, my mind immediately jumped to when John the Immerser was coming and he was getting people ready, prepared for the coming of Jesus and for him preaching. And so he's making the path straight. So the path is often referred to in a sense of a Christian walk, and the narrow is the path that leads to life, broad is the path that leads to destruction. And so the path is straight, because if you're talking about somebody who is if you're playing sports, for example, if you like you have a torn ACL or something like that, like weak knee or something, if it's not a straight run, then you're probably gonna hurt your knee again, or it's gonna, if something's torn, you're not gonna be able to do it very well. If you have to turn and or climb certain ways or whatever, move here and there. And so that's the point of what he's saying here, is that he make your path straight, so that when it says in the Greek word, be put out of joint in verse 13, so those what are lame may not be put out of joint. That Greek word for put out of joint is, that's one word, and that word means to turn away. And that word is used five times in the New Testament, and four times it is talking about in reference to someone turning away from the truth and turning towards wickedness. Okay, the one time it's used here, the other four times it's used in the letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, chapter 4, where it talks about they turn their ears away and they want their ears tickled and so on, or they turn aside. And if we go to some of those, not to this morning, but it's interesting, some of those in the context of some of those passages where it says they've turned away to follow Satan, what they're leading up to in that, and we won't go there today, but we'll have to go maybe that sometime. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, make your path straight, so that those who are lame, they're not going to be put out of joint. They're going to continue to be able to run the race, so to speak. Okay, they're going to be able to run that race. They're going to be able to walk that path. Verse 14, he continues on there, and he says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So that Greek word for pursue, it's translated quite a few times as persecute. Okay, and the idea is that you're chasing it as a hunter is chasing. You're pursuing it, or you're pursuing it with haste. You're desiring this. So he's saying, desire peace, pursue this peace. chase peace with haste, chase the sanctification with haste, that without either of these, no one's going to see the Lord. And this is all building up to a point that he's going to make here about strengthening the knees and strengthening the hands and making your path straight and pursuing peace. Because in verse 15, he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, that it may be defiled. And we'll get to the main point here in a second. But there's a reason that he is laying this foundation here for them. Because he's talking in the context, if you go clear back to verse 4, they hadn't yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in their striving against sin. And when we talked about striving against sin, we think that, persecution and the persecution is, persecution, the purpose of persecution is to get us to sin. The reason that Satan tempted Job, as we mentioned a few times the last 2 weeks, was to get him to turn away from God. And we mentioned that a couple weeks ago, that word for curse in Job, when Satan wants to get him to curse, it doesn't mean curse. All it means is that it would not get, he wanted Job to not thank him in the trial. So it wasn't that Job was in a completely fall away from God, it's that Job was going to be short of what God had wanted him to be. It was that Job was not going to thank him. And that word's kind of, it's kind of translated not very good. Back in Job, that Hebrew word, it should mean that if you would take your hand, your guard around him, he's not going to thank you for it, is what Satan's saying there. He didn't have to get Job to turn completely around and abandon God. He just had to get Job to do something less, to not thank him. And so he is saying this to his audience here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hey, you haven't even strived against sin that way yet. And you've forgotten your exhortation as sons. You've forgotten that you are sons of God, and because you're sons of God, God's going to discipline you when you're, and it's supposed to be encourage you to do what's right, though. The purpose of that is to encourage you to do what's right. So strengthen your knees and make your path straight. Pursue the peace and the sanctification, and see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, so that bitterness comes up. But then, like a lot of New Testament writers, he's going to use an Old Testament example now. Okay, because they didn't have the New Testament here when he's writing this here, but he's going to use an example in the Old Testament that he's going to go to. So in verse 16, he says, so I'm just going to read verse 15 again, because it's really the same idea all the way through. So see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Okay, so now we're getting into the audience participation part of the message. Okay, so what are some ideas that you guys have heard when you think of Jacob and Esau? What are some ideas that you've heard? What's that? Hairy arms. Okay. Okay. What? Anything else?
The older brother's evil.
The older brother's evil.
That was like a good and evil contrast.
Good and evil. Okay. Anybody else? You think of Jacob and Esau. What do you think about? What's the first thing that comes to mind? His mom was manipulative. Okay. Has anybody ever heard the idea of deception come up when you think about Jacob and Esau? Okay. Maybe a thief? What's that? Okay. Okay. See, so everything I just said, the writer of Hebrews doesn't even touch on it. See, the writer of Hebrews doesn't focus. Everybody talks about, well, Jacob was so deceitful and everything. I'm not saying that he wasn't. The writer of Hebrews focuses on Esau. Okay? Because sometimes we miss the big picture and the world is pretty good. So the same thing with David and Bathsheba. When you think of David and Bathsheba, yeah, people might think of people might think of David and Goliath, but a lot of people think of David and Bathsheba. Their focus is on something that's bad about the person, so it makes them feel better, is what it is. Okay? The writer of Hebrews doesn't focus on Jacob. The writer of Hebrews focuses on Esau. Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. And again, I'm not saying that Jacob didn't maybe have some deceitful, and maybe his mother have a hand in that for sure. But first off, you have a birthright, because Esau, the writer of Hebrews says Esau despises, he sold his birthright for a single meal. Okay, so the birthright was so the older son would have the birthright, and he would probably get, and this is, I'm preaching here, yes, it's good to talk about. Oldest son, which is me, no. The oldest son would have would be in charge of the family, the rest of the family. So in the case of he would most likely get the land, but he would also, if there was like any widowed in the family, he'd care for the widows and or the orphans. They would fall under his household. Okay, so there wasn't just all good that like money wise that came with being the first son. There was also the responsibility too. Okay, but with that, so basically what the birthright guaranteed the blessing. Okay, so with that, keep that in mind there, because Esau accuses Jacob of something that Jacob didn't do here in a second. But we're going to read in Genesis 25 first, and we're going to start in verse 27. It says, "Now when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents." Okay, it's interesting how that was there. It talks about Jacob being peaceful, talks about Esau being a hunter, and you know, maybe he was, it doesn't really give us a lot of details why, but it does talk about Jacob being peaceful. And later on, as we're going to get in a second here, it talks about Jacob having the right heart too. But so in verse 28 then, "Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please let me swallow that red stuff there, for I am famished.' Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'First, sell me your birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'First, swear to me.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Okay, so we've all probably been there before. Oh, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die, you know. But really, we're not going to die. Esau wasn't in the point of he was just found in the wilderness somewhere, and Jacob came up and cared for him because he was too weak to eat, and he made him stew, and then he's like, "Hey, sell me your birthright or else I'm going to let you die here." That's not the case here. Esau was out hunting, and Esau was hungry, and Esau couldn't control his stomach. His stomach was master over him. Okay? "I'm going to die. I need give me a bite of that red stuff. I'm famished." And so he says, Jacob makes him sell. He says, "Hey, sell me your birthright." And he said, "Well, what use is it to me? I'm going to die anyway if I don't have this stew." So he sells him his birthright. And so a lot of things that is probably not preached on as much is that the birthright guarantees the blessing. Now, I'm not saying that Jacob wasn't deceitful in getting the blessing, which we'll see in a second here. But Esau outright sold his birthright outright to him. And therefore, he gave up the blessing himself too. Okay, when people talk about this, they talk about Jacob's deception. Even in my footnotes, I have a whole my study Bible talks about how Jacob was was a deceiving person, and because of that, he sowed that, and he reaped it later with his kids, and his kids deceived him about Joseph, and so on. I have a paragraph or two about that. And I'm not saying that there wasn't some character flaws that Jacob had that he passed on to his sons, but it wasn't because he deceived Esau. It wasn't because he deceived... his deception to Esau didn't make Laban deceive him. Because Laban's character was already like that prior to Jacob being like that. Okay? And so Jacob, it wasn't like God punishing Jacob for deceiving Esau. Okay? And the writer of Hebrews doesn't even focus on that. The writer of Hebrews is talking, and even here, the Moses, when you ask Genesis here in verse 34, he says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." He despised his own birthright. And the writer of Hebrews pulls it out and says, he sold his own birthright for a single bowl of stew. That's how little of value his birthright was to him. Chapter 27 of Genesis. Now we're going to go to the stolen blessing. Chapter 27, verse 30. And we'll start right there in verse 30 through 38, we'll go. It says, "Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob..." Oh, I should pause for a second. So, to lead up to here, Jacob told Esau to go hunt for some game, and he said, I'm getting old, and I'm going to die. Isaac's eyesight was very poor. He probably was, you know, pretty much blind. And so Esau went out to hunt and prepare a game, prepare a meal so that he could bless him. But Rebekah heard about it, and then she has Jacob go and kills two kids from the goats, and she puts the skins on his arms because Esau was a hairy man, as Brandon mentioned. And she put Esau's clothes on him so he smelt like Esau. Okay, she prepared a savory dish for Isaac so that Jacob would take it to him, and he could get the blessing, okay? And this is a problem when you have favorites, you know, because Jacob loved Esau, and Rebekah Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that, I'm not saying Rebekah didn't have some deceitfulness here, but we got to remember, too, that Esau had already sold his birthright. Esau actually wasn't really in line for the blessing. And in some ways, you could probably make the case that because he did that, I'm not saying that they should have done that, and it probably should have went about in a different way. But just because someone was right, something was Jacob's, didn't necessarily mean that they went about getting it the right way. Okay? They probably should have been like, "Hey, you know, Dad, Esau sold me his birthright." And but when you pick favorites and you have stuff like that, then that's where you run into problems like that. But that's not the point of the story here. So anyway, so we come to the point that Isaac blessed Jacob, and he went out. And verse 30 then of Genesis 27. "Now it came about that as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made a savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' And Isaac, his father, said to him, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I am your son, your firstborn, Esau.' Then Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was he then who hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed.' And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing.' And he said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times, and he took away my birthright. Behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all your relatives, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, then, what can I do, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So Esau, and just because it is written, now the Bible is the inspired word of God, and it accurately portrays what was written, what was said. But it doesn't mean that Esau was correct in what he said. Okay, because there are things in the scripture that are portrayed accurately. Like, for example, when the Jews accused Jesus of being able to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, and they were portraying it as being the physical temple, Jesus was talking about his body. So just because the Jews said that and accused him of tearing down the physical temple did not mean that he actually did that. But it's still inspired by God, as in that God is accurately portraying and recording what they said and what they accused him of, okay? So Esau here, he accuses Jacob of stealing both the birthright and the blessing. But Esau sold his birthright. Jacob didn't necessarily steal the birthright. Yeah, he dealt, a dealer, I guess, maybe. You could probably accuse him of that. But Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. And because he sold his birthright, he wasn't in right for the blessing. Jacob would have had the blessing then, if he has the birthright. Because the birthright guaranteed the blessing. And that's what the writer of Hebrews focuses in on. He doesn't focus on Jacob's deception. He doesn't focus on Rebekah's deception. He doesn't focus on how he stole the birthright. He says that Esau despised his birthright, and he sold it for one meal. Turn over, before we go back to Hebrews, turn to Genesis 32. It's a few chapters later. Genesis 32. We all kind of know the story. Jacob wrestles with God here. But in verse 25... it says, let me see here a second. So verse 25, it says, verse 24. And when Jacob left, was left alone, and a man wrestled with him at daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of his thigh was dislocated while he wrestled him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." Okay, so Jacob wrestled. Jacob was persistent. He wanted him to bless him. And in verse 28, when it says, "No longer will your name be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God." The word for striven there, when he is striving there with God, when he's prevailing, that word means to persist, to exert oneself, or to preserve. Okay, and so the picture you get from Jacob here, he was persistent. It wasn't that he didn't just wait for something to fall in his lap. He was persistent when he was wrestling with God there. He was persistent with it. He was persistent to get the birthright from Esau. He didn't steal the birthright from Esau. Esau sold it to him. Yeah, it was probably pretty cheap for a bowl of meal, but Esau was fine with that. Just because something in land is crazy now, and no one can buy land like a ranch and make it work, except for if you have money coming in to buy the land in the first place. That doesn't mean that the land is worth that. So if somebody were to sell a land for cheaper, that's just as much as they deem it worthy. Esau only considered his birthright worthy enough for a bowl of stew. It wasn't that Jacob stole it from him. Jacob was persistent. He was persistent, and he was a go-getter. He desired to have something. And maybe he was deceitful in the fact that he got the blessing deceitfully, but he didn't get the birthright deceitfully. He bought that. Esau sold it. And you could even say, maybe not even bought it, but Esau sold it. That's the focus there. Esau sold the birthright. Turn to Hosea chapter 12. Book of Hosea. One of the not so minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament there. Hosea chapter 12. And Hosea brings out a little bit of some character of Jacob here. Now, again, it's not that Jacob didn't have some flaws that he had to deal with, and you know, deceitfulness probably was something, and I think that's probably something that he passed on to his sons. And you know what happened? Because Jacob was a favorite son, he also had a favorite son too. And that made his sons despise his favorite son, and that made his sons deceive him, and that made, you know. So when you have the favorites, then that's what you start going down. It wasn't just like one issue that happened with Jacob and Esau, or it wasn't just one issue that happened with Jacob's family. Okay, so there's some character flaws that Jacob passed on to his children, and they were deceitful a few times. But that doesn't mean that Jacob was being punished by God because of what he did to Esau. And it didn't mean that Jacob's character as a whole wasn't good. Okay, so here's a little bit of picture of what Jacob's character in verse 4 of Hosea chapter 12. And it says, "And he wrestled with an angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and he spoke with us." See, it says he wept and he sought his favor. He sought the favor of God. He was persistent. He was a go-getter in that sense. He was a peaceful man, it says back in Genesis 25. Esau was a skillful hunter, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. See, now, it's not that hunting is bad or anything. Even though I don't quite understand Isaac, because I don't have the taste for games, so I mean, it wouldn't necessarily be my favorite son there. But the idea there is that, I mean, that was his occupation, and I'm not sure what, if there was a time, something in the time that hunters were in the culture were not as peaceful as others. Maybe I'm not sure what he was saying there, but it specifically talks about how Jacob was peaceful and Esau, he wasn't. Esau despised his birthright. Esau didn't care for it. Esau didn't have the right focus. So when we turn back to Hebrews chapter 12 then, so the writer of Hebrews is writing to the audience who were formerly Jews that are now Christians and would have had all this information. They would have understood the story of Jacob and Esau. And so he's using it as an example. He's using it as an example of how they should pursue peace and sanctification. Pursue it like, and he even, that word is, I didn't really thought of it before, but it's actually pursuing like someone who's hunting after. And so Esau may have been a hunter in physical, but Jacob, he was seeking, he pursued things. He sought after God. So go back to verse 15, I'll just read it again, read through verse 17. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." See, the writer of Hebrews ties that together, is that because Esau sold his birthright, he didn't have a right to the blessing. Even though he desired the blessing. He wanted the blessing, not the birthright. It's kind of like everybody who wants the good things of God, but they don't want to serve God. You can't have the good things of God without serving God. There's no good things apart from God. So if God is not the Lord of somebody or the master of someone, there's no good things. Any good thing on earth is here, and it's temporary. It's like a vapor. So anybody who doesn't have God as their master on earth, if the good things aren't going to last, because if you don't have if God's not our master on earth, then he's not going to be for eternity. And if he's not for eternity, all the good things are with him, and we're separate with him, separate from him. See, the writer of Hebrews is saying he was, and it's interesting, that word for immoral is fornication. He's basically saying that Esau was an immoral, godless person. He was a fornicator, if you will, with another god. Because he didn't seek after the true God. And if you go a little later, and we didn't read in chapter 27, but you see a little bit later after Esau gets the blessing, or if you want to say the blessing stolen from him, and he's going to kill Jacob. He wants to kill Jacob after Isaac dies, and so on. He plans this, and so Rebekah, you know, she hears about this, and she tells Isaac, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth, so send Jacob away so he marries someone in my family and doesn't marry someone here." And so when Esau found out about that, he went and married two more women from those people because he despised what his parents. So that shows you the character of Esau. Because his parents didn't like it, he went and did it more. Because he wasn't a servant of God, he doubled down in it. Even though he desired it, he wanted to inherit the blessing. He sold the birthright for a meal, and he wanted to inherit the blessing, and he desired it. He was rejected because there wasn't any repentance. Well, he cried. He wept bitterly for it. You know, it was something that it maybe looked like he desired on the outside. But there was no repentance, even though he sought for it, even though he sought for the blessing with tears, it says. There was no repentance. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians 7, verse 10, and Paul writes here an interesting fact about repentance. And the word for repentance, the Greek word for repentance, means to change one's mind. Okay, so someone can weep on the outside and not change their mind, and it's not repentance, just because they have a sorrow. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul writes here in verse 10. And he says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So it is possible to have a sorrow. It is possible to feel bad about something. It is possible to weep over something, as Esau did, and not have repentance. It's possible to have a sorrow. See, it's a sorrow that's according to the will of God, that the sorrow produces repentance, and the repentance leads to salvation. Just a sorrow, a worldly sorrow alone, doesn't produce repentance. A worldly sorrow outside of God's will doesn't produce repentance. I'm sorry, I want it so bad. And that's what Esau was saying back there. Isn't there something? Isn't there only one blessing? And he wept bitterly. The writer of Hebrews, even though Esau sought for the blessing with tears, he was weeping bitterly for the blessing. There was no repentance. So he didn't find the blessing. And I don't know if there would have been repentance or how that would have been. I mean, that's null and void now. Esau despises birthright. The writer of Hebrews doesn't talk about Jacob's deception. Esau despises birthright, sold his birthright outright, and therefore he wasn't entitled to the blessing. Yes, Jacob probably did some deceitful things, but Jacob actually was entitled to the blessing because he had the birthright. So that's similar for what when we're comparing that then, because that's what the writer of Hebrews is comparing that to us in our walk, these people in this day, in their walk as Christ and in Christ and our walk in Christ. So we have a birthright. So Jesus is the firstborn, and he has a birthright to receive the blessing. And because we're in Christ, we have that right as well to receive the blessing. So there's the blessing doesn't come without the birthright. And if you're not born or some way adopted in, like we are, see, Jacob wasn't the first ones born, and we're not the first ones born. Jesus was the first one born, but because we're in him, we have the birthright, because we're a part of him. And because we have the birthright, we have the blessing that's coming. But Esau despised it, and Jacob didn't steal it. Jacob had a right to it, and we have a right to it as well. We have a right to the blessing because we have the birthright. And so therefore, pursue peace like Jacob pursued. Jacob was persistent. Strive for that sanctification. Strengthen the knees that are weak and the hands that are feeble. Make straight the paths, so that as we're growing upon that path, as we're walking and growing, that we don't lose, like a limb doesn't give away, or we don't turn away. Be persistent about it. We're not going to fall into heaven. We have to be persistent about it. We have to make a choice about it. Esau made a choice and Jacob made a choice. Even though at the time, like in the writing, it's kind of like Esau sold the birthright, he ate the meal, and he went on his way. It's like, oh, it just kind of went under the rug. No one even paid, didn't even make a point. But except for the writer, Moses did mention that Esau despised his birthright. But at the time, you know, Esau is probably like, oh, whatever, you know, I'm full now. He made the choice, and so did Jacob, and we had the choice too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessings that we have. Father, we thank you for your Son and what he's done for us, Father. He's the firstborn from the dead, that because he resurrected from the dead, he conquered death, Father. Because we're immersed into him and we have our sins forgiven, we have your Spirit within us, and we also have that right. We have the blessing. We're waiting the blessing, Father, of eternal life. We thank you, Father, so much for that. Father, help us to begin to be persistent in that and to pursue that, to pursue the peace and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, Father. We thank you so much for your word and the examples that we see in your scripture that we can learn from them, Father, and please help us as we meet on your table today too, Father, and remember the blessing that we have, Father. Remember the victory that we will have because Jesus has been victorious and will be victorious, and because he is our King and our Lord, we'll be victorious as well. Thank you so much again for him. In Jesus' name, amen.